morning. Hello. Thank you. What a nice welcome. Thank you. It's really good to see you all from up here. Normally I get to see you from down there amongst the masses. I feel very privileged to be standing up here sharing with you this morning. If you're new here, it's very nice to see you. Very welcome. And if you're not so new here, it's also very nice to see you too. My name is Patrick. I'm married to the lovely Kim, who is somewhere in this building. We have two wonderful adult children who keep us busy on our day-to-day lives. And I've been coming to this church, for 24 years. Wow. I sat up in the gallery the first time we came. And what a wonderful experience it's been the last 24 years. So, we are here. We're counting down the 50 days from Easter to Pentecost, and we're going to draw our attention to the Holy Spirit. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking a bit further into the detail of who is the Holy Spirit, what does he do, and how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? You're looking at me very nervous and very scared. It's like, oh, Holy Spirit, ooh. Well, it might be a bit like that. We don't know. We'll see. You never can tell with the Holy Spirit. Right. So, before we begin, it's always good to pray. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, would you open up our hearts and minds to your Spirit this morning? Will you draw us further into your presence, that we may know your love more dearly and more deeply this morning, so that we may go on from here, changed and ready to share your good news wherever we may go. Amen. So, the Holy Spirit. You'll be aware, of course, as I prayed the words, "Come, Holy Spirit." Who exactly am I asking to come? Who is this Holy Spirit? Now, to be perfectly honest, I'm not really qualified to answer that question. I can give you my opinion, of course, but my answer will be biased. It will be biased about my personal experience, what I believe, my intellectual understanding of Scripture, my interpretation of Scripture, what I've read, understood, and most importantly, remembered over the last 30 years of being a Christian. So for me, it's easier to say something along the lines like, well, the Holy Spirit, he's the one for me who gives me courage when I'm having a tricky time. He's the one for me who gives me words when I want to encourage somebody else. He tells me things are going to be okay. He helps me to pray for people here, up here front on a Sunday. He helps me to understand the Scriptures when I'm really struggling to understand the trickiness. And he gives me courage to tell people about Jesus. But these are my experiences of the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps we can ask Google, who is the Holy Spirit? Wikipedia says, in Judaism, the Holy Spirit, otherwise known as the Holy Ghost, is the divine force, quality, and influence of God over the universe, or his creatures. In Nicene Christianity, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And then if you really want to, you can ask ChatGPT. AI says, the Holy Spirit is a central figure in Christianity, often considered the third person of the Holy Trinity alongside the God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. In Christian theology, the Holy Spirit is understood as the aspect of God that is present and active in the world, guiding believers, empowering them for spiritual growth, and helping them to understand and live out their faith. Which actually, I thought that was a pretty good summary from ChatGPT, if I was honest. When I typed it in, it gave me a whole page. That's just the first paragraph. It goes on and on, but we haven't got time for that. But what about if we just asked him? Wouldn't that be much easier? Who has the courage to ask the Holy Spirit who you are? Or perhaps we could get him on stage and we could interview him. We can ask him all these tricky questions. Like, when you were there in the beginning and you helped create the world, what was the best bit? What did you enjoy the most? Or when you made that donkey speak, was it really you? Did you really do that? Or was it just written down? Or when you caused that great big wind to blow over the Red Sea and part the waters so that the Israelites could cross over on dry land, was that really you? Wouldn't that be so much fun to ask, you know, whatever he is, because we don't know yet because we haven't got there, you know, about him. Who he is he? Who is he? And what does he do? I think trying to find out who the Holy Spirit is a bit like going through a job interview process. You're trying to recruit somebody for a job. You only get their name. You get some job titles of what they've done on their CV. And you get a bit of their story. But that's not enough. So you meet them and you find out a little bit more about them. And then you get a better understanding of who they are and what they're about. So this morning, we're going to take our first step into understanding the Holy Spirit by getting to know the Holy Spirit a little bit more and his involvement in the last 4,000 years of history. So, I think the other way of describing it would be to look at his CV. So we have his CV, it's here. There's a lot of it, a lot, trust me. So, I've taken a little bit of biblical license. I've borrowed some information from my new friends, David Pawson, R.T. Kendall, and Gordon Fee. In an attempt to condense the Holy Spirit's CV into an executive summary. A single PowerPoint slide. And you're all waiting to see. So there we go. So, I'm sorry if this is a little bit management consultant-y, but I do like a good map or a good plan of stuff because it gives you perspective. It allows you to take a step back and look at something and look at the entirety of something. So if we stand back and look at this diagram or picture or map, whatever you want to call it, we can see a few things straight away. Just by looking at this picture. So, firstly, we can see that the Holy Spirit's been around forever. He was there in the beginning, and he will be there in the end. Secondly, he's like this golden thread that weaves its way through humankind and God's people. Always present, even though, as God's people, we sometimes forget that he's here or we can't see him. Also, the other thing is that over time, God reveals the character of the Holy Spirit to us. It takes some centuries to do this, and he chooses people along the way to help us understand that. The other thing we can see is that he's forever communicating with us. God's people need to hear his voice, and he tries so many different ways to interact with God's people, to get them to trust him and to work with him. So, we're going to start by looking at the left-hand side of the diagram at the Old Testament, and let's understand a little bit more about who he is and a quick canter through the Old Testament. It's 4,000 years, so it's hardly a quick canter, so I apologize if it gets a little bit dry, but bear with me. We're in there, you know, we're learning. New Testament's much easier, it's only 90 years, so we'll whiz through that. So, if you have a Bible or a phone, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, please? Now, I've deliberately not put the scriptures in words up there, because next week you will all bring your Bibles, because you'll be sitting here going, having to listen to me rather than reading for yourselves. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the water and the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. This is only the second verse in the whole Bible, and we get our first introduction into the Holy Spirit and into his character. Now, this original text was in Hebrew, and the word used for spirit in this context, or Spirit of God, is Ruach, or Ruach Adonai. And Ruach means wind, it means breath, it means spirit, but it's one of those words that sound like its meaning. And when you say Ch, you get this movement of air, which is its literal translation. And in the text throughout the Old Testament, the word Ruach is used to represent the Spirit of God. And it's a sound, particularly for the wind, it's a sound that you can hear. For breath, it's not like the normal breathing that we, you know, the silent breathing that we do every 2 seconds. That's a different word. That's nemashah. That's something, that's actually the word that God used to breathe life into Adam. This is different. This is loud. It's abnormal. It's not a normal sound. It's not soft. It's not gentle. And it's a bit like if you were running for the bus, and you're out of breath and you're heavily breathing, you can hear yourself breathing. This is what Moses writes down. It's God's Spirit. So the word Ruach has quite a few associations, the meaning does. The first is it's life, because without breath, we have no life. And the ancient Hebrews would not have known the medical connection necessarily, but they knew about blood and they knew about breath. And if you lost either of those, you were dead. So Ruach, which is God brings life. Secondly, there's an association with might and power, and with the wind and the gale force winds that they described, there's power, there's might, there's destruction, there's this sense of massive power, an almighty power. God, Ruach, is power. And thirdly, the Ruach Adonai brings order out of chaos. And he does this in creation, and we see that as an ongoing theme throughout the whole Old Testament of people being filled by the Holy Spirit and bringing order out of chaos. You know, the Spirit was hovering over the waters, which were formless and empty, and through his Spirit he created order. And it goes on to say, and God said, let there be light, and God said, and through that, that's the starting point. So we see at this very beginning, we will start to see God empowering people through Genesis, and as we go through some of the scriptures, to bring about this order and this in the chaos. In Exodus 15, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, after being pursued by Pharaoh, the Israelites were camped at the Red Sea, and God speaks to Moses and he says, stretch out your hand and the sea will part. And so he does, and the Holy Spirit sends this massive, strong wind, which pushes the waters back. And when Moses recounts this in a song, he says, by the blast of your nostrils, the water piled up. And I think it's a fantastic way of describing that there's this massive being that out of his breath, he pushed the waters back. And he did that to save his people, to set them free from captivity. Further along in chapter 31 in Exodus, we read about Moses receiving instructions about the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And God fills this guy, a craftsman, Bezalel, with wisdom and understanding. And he says, see, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs, work in gold or silver and bronze, to cut set stones, to work with wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. And here you see the Spirit filling somebody to give them talents and skills so that they can do stuff. And I just find that amazing. And that just fills me with so much encouragement to know that whenever I'm in need, I can ask the Holy Spirit for help. And he will. In Numbers 11, we see the Holy Spirit coming on 70 people so that they can prophesy. Judges, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a guy called Othniel in order to deliver the Israelites from being oppressed. Samson, who tears apart a lion with his bare hands, is empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he goes on to kill 31 people, which again is also empowered by the Spirit. And then we have the kings and the anointing of the kings. And first we have Saul being anointed. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, it was prophesied, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. And it goes on to say, when Saul heard these words, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully. And we know the rest of the story. He goes on to be king. And then we see the shift from Saul to David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David mightily and departed from Saul. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully. So it never left him. Even when he did all the naughty things he did, and he cried, I said, Lord, do not take your Spirit from me. The Spirit didn't leave him, because the prophecy said, I will not leave you. And then we have Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Isaiah the prophet. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit who is on you will not depart from you. My words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants from this day and from this time on and forever, says the Lord. What a great prophecy. What a great thing to have the Lord say to you that I'm not, that encouragement that is like, I'm never going to leave you. I will never forsake you. My Spirit is on you. What a wonderful thing. And then we heard about Daniel from Alex over the last few weeks and how he was protected by the Lord. And if you read Daniel 5, it says the Chaldeans are talking amongst themselves and it says, there is a man in your kingdom who has the Spirit of the holy gods in him. And from that we can deduce that the Holy Spirit was filled. The Holy Spirit filled Daniel and his compatriots during their time in captivity. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes on particular people, in particular time, for particular tasks. But as we work our way through the Old Testament and into the prophets, there's a kind of rising sense of anticipation that there needs to be a change, that it's really tricky, and the prophets start to forecast and to prophesy about a different time. And this is called the promise of the Father. And we see in Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So this prophecy is a promise foretelling what is to come and the change that's going to happen. We can deduce that it's about talking about the Messiah and the change will happen, but we don't know enough. We don't actually have a huge amount of details. And so in Joel, we read a little bit further. We read in Joel 2, 28 to 39, it says, but afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, regardless of gender, will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, regardless of their age. Even on my servants, regardless of their rank, race, and background, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. No longer will it be for the particular. It will be for everybody. And you will remember the lovely phrase in the vineyard, everyone gets to play. And I feel like this is the turning point in the scriptures where we start to see the foreshadowing and the coming of the Messiah and the Spirit. So, that's the 4,000 years in one slide. We'll now move on to the 90 years in one more slide. So, a little bit more on the New Testament. There's so much more information about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We no longer see the use of the word Ruach Adonai, A, because it's in Greek, so they use other words, but there's a change. There are different names that we start to see being used in the New Testament. Spirit of holiness, helper, comforter, advocate, Spirit of truth. These are words that Jesus uses when describing the Holy Spirit. We start to see that he's described as a person. Someone you can make unhappy, someone you can lie to, someone that you can grieve, or someone you can insult. But when I read the Old Testament, my overriding sense of this change is of softness. There's no longer this very powerful, very dramatic person. We see something a lot softer, a lot gentler, a lot more compassion through the descriptions. Our first encounter in the Gospels is before the birth of Jesus. And Zechariah, who's married to Elizabeth, he's in the temple, and an angel of the Lord appears to him. And there's a foretelling of that he's going to have a son, who's John the Baptist, and that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. And I never actually spotted this before until I read this recently. In Luke 1 it says, he is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to their God. And then you read a little bit further on the actual account of when Mary is visiting Elizabeth and they're both pregnant. And as Mary greets Elizabeth, it says this, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leapt, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. What a powerful encounter for a mum to be, to have one of her relatives greeting her and telling her, hi, and then suddenly she gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Fast forward to Luke chapter 3, verse 21, and we encounter the baptism of Jesus, where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jesus in the form of a dove. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven. You are my son, he said, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Soon afterwards, Jesus, who's full of the Holy Spirit, goes off into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. And then after that sort of starts to kickstart his ministry. And we don't have time to go through all of that because there's lots of Holy Spirit and Jesus and miracles and stuff. We'll cover some of that in weeks 2 and 3. But it's all documented, it's all there. And you move from the Gospels, and at the end of John, we start to see Jesus foretelling a change, that there's going to be a shift. And he starts this big reveal to the disciples, who are particularly anxious about him going. Because he tells them, he said, I'm going to go. I'm not going to be around anymore. But when I go, somebody's going to come and take my place, which for them, probably they understood, I'm not sure. But he says this, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In John 15, it goes on to say, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. In these two passages that I've read to you, the same word is used for advocate and Spirit of truth. And it's a Greek word called parakletos. And parakletos means to come alongside, to help, to be a comforter, to be an advocate, to be a counselor. And Jesus is basically saying, he says, I will send you another parakletos, which means there is one already. Jesus was the first parakletos. He was the comforter in bodily form. God had sent his only son to comfort his people, to counsel them, to guide them, to be their advocate. And then he's going to go, and when he goes, he's going to replace them with the same thing, but in a spiritual form. And so, from a CV point of view, and you stand back and you look at, you know, the Holy Spirit, it's quite a CV. I've only given you, you know, 15 minutes of his stories. And I was completely amazed, because you when you read the Bible, most of the time you see little snippets of him. You don't get to see the full effect, you know, the fact that he's been around all this time and all the things he's done. Can you imagine that job interview? Can you imagine listening to all of his stories? Now, we don't have time, but the next step is to meet the Holy Spirit, to interview him. And we'll try to do that, which is next week and the week after's challenge for me to figure out how we're going to do that. But we will invite him into the room, needless to say. But I'll leave you with this final scripture in Acts chapter 1. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for a gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses and into all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he's predicting what's going to happen. He's giving them comfort. He's being the Paracletos, and he's starting to open up what is likely to happen for these disciples. And then next week, we're going to talk a lot about Acts. We're going to talk about what actually happened at Pentecost, and what the Holy Spirit does, or what he can do. And so I look forward to sharing with you then. So thank you very much.